Well, we're studying the sixth chapter of Luke's Gospel. We've been talking about the classic Pharisee, and the last thing that we were making mention of was the fact of the madness of a person that really doesn't understand the message from heaven, and how unlike God we are in our nature, because the Pharisee is a picture of man at his best state. And so one of the things that we've emphasized here now is that the Pharisee is actually a type of everybody. We shouldn't read this passage and think of him as an unusually wicked group of people in the world. It's actually insight into you and me as we are this morning. The very best we can be turns us into the most dangerous person in the world. And that's what the Pharisee was. And this is what we've tried to focus on here now for several lessons, is who is the most dangerous person in the world? And it's shocking to discover from the Lord himself that you will find the most dangerous person in the world right in the very middle and in the leadership of religious circles. And sometimes in the very best religious circles. Now, when I say that, I'm kind of pointing at fundamentalist churches, maybe even like ours. Now, why would I say that? I'll tell you why. Because the most important religious circle that we can find in the Bible was the 12 apostles. But if you'll notice verse 16 of this chapter, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was the traitor, he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. But think about the circle that he was in. This is God's way of warning us that just because we are independent fundamentalists, just because we go to meetings on a regular basis and have fellowship with true believers, that somehow or other we are safe from man at his best state. And I'm telling you that no one but God himself knew about Judas. But the madness of the man and what he did betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learned also, and I think it's a very interesting point, Judas was referred to as a thief, but he was not referred to as a thief because of the 30 pieces of silver. I pointed out to you last week, that was a contract. That was a business deal. And he was paid for something that he would do. That is not theft. And so when we read in Scripture that Jesus Christ said that Judas was a thief, one of the things that you get insight into is one of the clear markings of a traitor. The most dangerous person in the world in this religious circle. It's what you're like behind the curtain. It's what you're like in the dark. It's what you are all about when no one else is looking. That is the true measure of a person's relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not the stage of life. It's not the image that people see that really reveals who you are and your relationship with the Lord. Genuine salvation has to do with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that no one else ever sees. It's not on the stage where people see it. It's a private, personal meeting with the God of heaven that demonstrates your love and dependence upon him every day of your life. It's a kind of discipline that you're not going to find in most people that go to church. You're not going to find it. I'm talking about the kind of discipline that we see in Daniel, for instance, who every day would pray at a certain place, and he prayed. And he didn't do it for public notice. He was not like the Pharisees who made long prayers in the synagogue and wore, you know, religious apparel to be seen of men. This was a man who had a private, very secret life with the God of heaven. And that is something that we need to think about when it comes to our lives here at Calvary Memorial Church. What kind of actual, private, personal relationship do we have with Jesus Christ that would prove to our own hearts, unbeknownst to anybody else, about what's going on, that we know and love the Lord? What kind of evidence is there inside, in that secret place, that we truly know the Lord? Well, the person who professes to be a child of God but is in fact not is a person who will who's really incapable of caring about anybody but the self. And so we see it right here in this passage. If you'll look at verse 10, and looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And verse 11, and they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And so what they were really all about, that is man at his best state, in the judgment of the general public, the Pharisees were the people of God. They had all the externals, but they hated the Lord. They sure did. They hated him. They were the ones who wanted to be the lords of the Sabbath. They wanted to be the ones that define good and evil. As a matter of fact, it tells us here in this passage, where in the world is it? I'm looking for it. Is it right to do good or to do evil? Where does he say that?
Verse 9,
yeah, there you go. I'm looking right at it. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil? To save life or destroy it? They thought of themselves as not only lords of the Sabbath, they thought of themselves as being the lords over the definition of what is good and the definition of what is evil. And they were filled with madness because the Lord Jesus was going to do something that was good, and they said it was evil. Well, this is exactly what Isaiah the prophet talked about in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Lost people will call good evil and evil good. We're seeing that all around us today when it comes to the homosexual movement, the transgender movement, alcohol, marijuana, sex outside of marriage, you name it. And a lot of these people that are doing this are doing it in religious circles, so much so that preachers from the pulpit are endorsing these evils, taking no stand against it. And so these are things that we need to think very carefully about in this passage.
It's an interesting reaction. Jesus just healed this guy. He's got a crippled hand.
Mm-hmm.
And they're all sitting there watching, and he healed him. And instead of saying, wow, they go, I don't want to.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That just shows the hate.
Well, it just goes to show you the insanity, the madness. Man without God is insane. I know that you heard me say this many times. Schizophrenia. What is schizophrenia? It's being out of contact with reality. Well, if Jesus Christ is reality, then guess what? Everyone that does not know him is insane. They're schizophrenic. Out of contact with reality. And so, this is the condition of man without God. We're insane. And our thinking every day and our behavior is insane apart from God. So then we come to the 12th verse. I've been wanting to get to this verse for a long time, but there's so many things. Brother Charles, you know, spends a lot of time there in Genesis. Chapter 27? We've been there for quite a number of messages. There's no end to this. There's just no end to what could be said about what's written here. And it's hard for me a lot of times when I study over these things to pass by some of these thoughts and not emphasize them to the point that next time we read it, these thoughts come to our remembrance. So verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And so the question is, why? Why would he pray all night? Well, one of the things that occurred to me as I was thinking about this statement And I don't want to get in trouble. A lot of times I say things that are from an angle that a lot of times we may not have thought about carefully, but I think I can prove that the angle is scriptural. I believe I can do that. But I think sometimes we listen to teaching, we come to the church, and we hear the same things over and over and over again, to the point that we think we know the whole deal. We know what's going on. Even to the point that, what do we even need to come for? Because all he's going to do is say the same thing. We already know this stuff. And there are certain truths that are presented this way. And one of them is, one is saved, always saved. That's a true statement. Sure is. But if you're not careful, you'll think that that's the whole ball of wax, what you might say. The whole picture, the whole story, end of story. We know that. Once saved, always saved. And then you'll hear people say, I remember the very spot that I got saved, and I've never doubted since. I've never doubted since. A lot of times you hear people say things like that, and you think, you know, am I really saved? Because I've doubted a lot of times. And is there something wrong with me? Because I mean, I've heard the preacher say it. I'm not talking about our preacher, but I'm saying some people say, I've heard the preacher say it. I got saved at such and such a time. I've never doubted ever since. I've sat in churches for many years hearing those kinds of things. And secretly, privately, just thinking within myself, you know, I'm a wicked somebody. And going forward in the church really didn't change anything. And getting baptized, I was the same when I came out of the water as I was when I went in, because I was still having bad thoughts, evil desires. But I wasn't hearing any teaching on why that would be true. I never in my life until I came to this church. Had heard that there's a part of you that cannot be converted. And it's really the whole you. Cannot be converted. So what is converted? If everything that you are in terms of the person that you are cannot be converted, then what in the world is converted? And so when Jeremiah teaches us that the Ethiopian cannot change his skin or the leopard his spots, When you learn that God changes not, and you learn that man changes not in his nature, when you learn from Scripture that everything that we are is totally corrupt and cannot be educated, this is what Romans chapter 7 is all about. Paul knew the law. But he said, how to perform it, I find not. I'm telling you, there are a lot of people that believe that salvation is education. No, it is not. I don't care how much religious training you get. I don't care how much in the way of Bible verses you know and can quote. I don't care how much doctrine you can explain to people. That is not salvation. You can know this book up one side and down the other like an angel and go straight to hell. That's why Romans chapter 7 is one of the most important book chapters in the Bible. It's because Paul is establishing the point that salvation is not the result of knowledge. He was a Pharisee. He knew the law. And he knew what was right. But here's what he said. He said, how to perform that which is right, I find not. That's what he said. And so what's the problem? The problem is not lack of information. The problem is a totally depraved, corrupt nature. That's the problem. And that's why he said, how to do that which is good, I find not. I find not. It's not within me. And that old man that is in me cannot be converted. It cannot be educated. It cannot be reformed. It cannot be rehabilitated. So what can you do to it? And the Bible is very simple and plain in giving the answer. We have to die to it. It's the only remedy, is dying every day. So with that, I want to go back to something I said initially, which I am trying to develop, but I'm being wordy about it. A lot of people are given the wrong impression when they say, once saved, always saved. I got saved back at such and such a time, and I've never doubted ever since. There is the impression given in a lot of preaching that once you get saved, you got the whole nine yards, you got the whole package, you're now on your way to heaven. There's nothing else to worry about. I'm telling you that this book teaches that nothing could be further from the truth. And with this thought, we want to delve into what this 12th verse really means. That Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, with all his attributes, the attributes of deity, goes into this mountain and continued all night long in prayer to God. It behooves us to ask the question, why? And the reason is because we have a very puny understanding of how massive our problem is. And the Lord doesn't take care of it in a moment. We don't just get saved and then we have nothing else to worry about because we're now on our way to heaven. That's not what the Bible teaches. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches this: walk in the Spirit. That's what it says, walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? Walk in the Spirit. It carries the idea of everything we do in life, everywhere we go, we're to walk in the Spirit. But what does that mean, really? Well, the Lord talked about it in John's Gospel, chapter 14. He talked about going to prepare a place for us. But the disciples were not going to be left alone. He said, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to come to you. Even though I'm going to heaven, I'm going to come to you. And I am going to be with you, and I am going to be in you. And it would be in the form of His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which is a person. The Holy Spirit is not less than Jesus Christ. One and the same, equal. Whether you're talking about the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, you're talking about God. You're talking about the fullness of the Godhead in each of the persons of the Godhead. And the Lord said, I'm going to be with you because I'm going to take care of everything that surrounds you. Everything that's out there that you see every day that's a problem. I'm going to be there with you. But your need is far deeper than what's wrong out there. Your biggest problem is in here. It's in here and it's in here. It's in your mind and it's in your heart. And if I'm not in you, then what you are is going to be what you think about, and it's going to be what you do. But as Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 13, he said, it is Him that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That is the significance of the Lord sending His Holy Spirit. We need His Holy Spirit in us every moment of our life after we get saved. Not just when we get saved, in that moment. Our problem is too big to deal with in a moment. And so the Lord gives us a lifetime after we get saved, a lifetime to enter into this truth that I'm talking about right now. We have no conception of how massive our problem is. We have no conception of how great a death the Lord has saved us from. No conception of it. But it's so bad. If God Himself is not in us, saving us every moment of every day from our thought life and from our will, our energies, as we would practice them, then we would not be able to be a witness for Him. We couldn't go out into the world and be a true profession of faith in Christ, who is supposed to be our life. How can Jesus Christ be our life if He's not our life? And what does it mean for Jesus Christ to be your life? It means for Him to be your thoughts. It means for Him to be the very energy that puts His will into action. That's what it means. And this is a continual thing that never ends until you die. And in the process of living, we're also dying to everything that we are, 100%. Dying to 100% of everything that we are, apart from Christ. But living, and this is the message of the Bible, 100% of everything he is in his life. And this is what the Bible teaches. The scriptures teach us to pray without ceasing. Why? I mean, if once saved, always saved, does it really matter if I forget to pray? Does it really matter if I get up some morning and I'm being pressed for the work, I've got somebody waiting on me, I've got to go do this, I've got to go do that. And so we give a little passing thought to the fact that there's a God in heaven, and all of a sudden we switch gears and we're looking back at the world and this life that we're so consumed with, as though it's so important. Is that Christianity? Is that Christianity? I don't think so. Christianity is living every day with Christ as your life. So much so that when people see you, this is what they see. Listen to this. This is the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 4. But ye received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now you say, well, that was Paul. Folks, let me tell you something. When we read this and we say to ourselves and conclude, well, that was the Apostle Paul, that's not me. All you're doing when you think that way is you're making yourself an exception when it comes to how massive our problem is and what Jesus Christ had to do to save you and me from so great a death. I'm telling you that when you really begin to understand what the Lord saved us from, which is ourselves, that's the only thing he saved us from, because that was the only problem we had. As we've learned, it's not hell. Hell's not our problem. We've learned in this church that Satan is not our problem. We've learned in this church that the Muslim issue and communism and all the isms of the world is not our problem. There's nothing in the Bible that says that the Lord came to save us from that. When he died on the cross, he died for me. For me. Well, what that means is I'm the only problem I've got. He died for me. And do I understand how big that problem is? Do I really understand it? Do I understand that it's so bad that God, who created the worlds, has to actively participate in everything that I am? Every thought and every act, continually, without ceasing, to save me from myself. One of the things that is taught in churches across America, and it's a problem, is once saved, always saved, nothing else to worry about. That is a casual, superficial reading and understanding of the scriptures, and it's wrong. We need to walk in the Spirit. Pray without ceasing. Study to show ourselves approved unto God. Study. What is that? How often? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as you see the day approaching. How desperately do we want to hear the teaching of the Word of God? Do we want to hear it enough to be in church on time? Do we want to come to every single meeting and shape our life in such a way that even when it comes to vacations, we'll try to make it to the meeting? Because we need it that bad. I remember, and I'm not trying to be ugly, I'm just teaching the Bible. I'm just telling you the way I believe you'll find it in Scripture if you study it. I learned this from Pastor Kelly. He said one time, if I ever go away from here on what might be called a vacation, I'm going to go at a time that I can be back for the service. And as long as I ever knew him, that was a true statement. He believed it and he practiced it. And I'm thankful for that testimony. It meant something to me. It sure did. I'm telling you, while we're out here looking for happiness, looking for satisfaction, this is where you find it. Right here. Right here. God has given us an oasis that's beyond imagination. And the saddest thing in the world to me, and I shudder to even say some things because I feel like that people think, well, he's just trying to promote himself. But I shudder to think sometimes why it is that there are so many people who are members of this church that do not come to Sunday school. They don't come. Sometimes it's because people say, well, I go to all the other services. That's enough. That's all I need. Is it? Is it really? Oh, I pray. I do have a time when I pray. Sometimes I forget. Sometimes I get in a hurry and those kind of things. The Lord wasn't in a hurry right here. And he prayed all night long for these disciples. He prayed all night long. He wasn't in a hurry either. And he was pouring his heart out to God the Father. And he wasn't like those Pharisees that were filled with madness because he did what was good. He was praying for these people because he cared. And I'm going to tell you something. When we go out as a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll tell you one thing. They're going to be examining us up one side and down the other to see if it's really true that we truly care. That we truly care for them. Because I'm going to tell you, that is not a natural virtue. It is a supernatural virtue to care. It's supernatural to call somebody up and tell them you've been thinking about them and praying for them, because you have been. And to drop by for a visit, or to invite somebody to church. We think this is the greatest place on earth. We ought to treat it like it is. And every day, be trying to invite people to come and say, look, you need to come. You need to come to hear the teaching. But, you know, Sunday school, just old Dwight. He's just that old philosopher that gets up there and talks about stuff that's hard to understand. Let me tell you something. This whole Bible is about philosophy. Philosophy, if you look the word up, means love of wisdom. Who is wisdom? It's Jesus Christ. But there's two kinds of philosophies, and Paul dealt with it. Who was a philosopher, schooled at the feet of Gamaliel, who was a philosopher. And James, the Lord's brother, talked about philosophy. The wisdom that is earthly and sensual and devilish, as compared to the wisdom that comes from above, which is pure and holy. There's two kinds of philosophies. There's the philosophy that comes from heaven, and there's the philosophy that you find on Mars Hill. And it took a philosopher by the name of the Apostle Paul to teach those people that they didn't know what they were doing. And he revealed to them the God that was unknown to them. And he would go into the synagogue and he would reason, which is apologetics, logical arguments. That's what philosophy is logical arguments. It's following the logic of God. It's sitting down and reasoning with God and following his logic. Where are our young people? I don't know where they are. Where are our sons and our daughters? Where are they? Why aren't they in here this morning? Those that are old enough to reason. Do you reckon it's because they really do not understand how big the problem is? Do we really, as a parent, believe that our children are saved? Do we really understand what the answer is if we say we're not sure? We're not sure. Do we really understand so great a death? Do we really understand where our child is going if they die without Christ? If they're one of those members that comes to the church and think, once saved, always saved. Nothing else to worry about. I think that's a mistake. Every time I study the Bible, I'm just reminded of how much I don't know. There's so much I do not know. There's so many questions that I have I don't have an answer for. And I feel like I need those answers. I think everybody needs these answers. Because as a witness, the Lord said, you're the light of the world. You're supposed to go out there with answers. And you're supposed to sanctify the Lord in your heart and be ready always to give an answer of the reason that is in you. The reason, the answer and the reason. How are you going to do that if you do not study the Scriptures? So, how desperately do we need the Lord every day? Not just once saved, always saved, but every day after salvation, how much walk in the Spirit, pray without ceasing. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as you see the day approaching. That's what he said. He said to study. Study. Study to show yourself approved unto God. That's how you're going to find the answers and discover the reasons. And then the Apostle Paul said this, and he was a saved man, once saved, always saved. But here's what he said. He said, I die daily. So, once saved, always saved. We got our ticket to heaven, nothing else to worry about. Well, if we have nothing else to worry about, why did Paul say, I die daily? Is it really true that we're one thought away from disaster? You better believe it. One thought. So all of these things indicate a massive, continual need for salvation. So can you see how the once saved, always saved message from the pulpit can cause a person to get careless and think now, well, I've got eternal security now. I have nothing to worry about. Really? You remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, the Apostle Peter thought he had it all together. And once saved, always saved. Lord, you don't have to worry about anything when it comes to Peter. I'm ready to die for you. I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to die for you. And if you read carefully there in Luke chapter 22, we find that the Lord had not only prayed all night on that mountain, he looked at Peter and he said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. I have prayed for thee. Do we need that? I do. I need it. I need to know that Jesus Christ is praying for me continually. Because apart from him, I am absolutely no different than Peter. Who had the notion that he would be willing to go to prison and die for the Lord. You don't have anything to worry about. You can count on me, Lord. Can the Lord really count on you? Can he really count on me? I don't think so unless we have his life as our life. 100%. So much so that we can say with Paul, but ye received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Every single one of us ought to have that kind of testimony. Listen to what else he said. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us. Ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. If we're not careful, we'll come to a meeting and we'll say, well, old Jim, he had a good message tonight. I dropped in, 20 minutes late. I dropped in. Brother Charles gets up here and brings in a message, and people are getting up, going out, doing this, going there. Where's the desperation to hear every word? And then there's old Dwight Creech, that old philosopher. Well, the Apostle Paul said that when he preached, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And people are going to have to decide if that's true here at Calvary Memorial Church. And if it is the word of God, then where are the people to hear it? Are they safe? Are our children safe? Do they have nothing to worry about because they got their ticket to heaven? Once saved, always saved? I'm telling you, there's a danger in that mentality. A danger. Now, next time we get together, I'm going to take you down through verses 20 through verses 45 of this chapter. And I'm going to show you why the Lord was praying all night long. Because that's the reason. You find it right there. The reason. The reason is because they needed to be totally changed from the individuals they were. And they needed his life as their life, or they would utterly fail in the ministry. Utterly fail. And that's what these passages, that's what this passage is really about. So I prayed all night. Because that's a massive problem. And apart from God's intervention, it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. We're just going to go on as usual, dividing up the way we want to, what God wants with what we want. And sad to say, what we want usually wins every time. And that's sad. Well, our time is gone. We need a look to the Lord in prayer. Benny, dismiss us, brother.
Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you, Father, for the words that we've heard. We pray, Father, that you'd help us to take these things to heart, Father, and to ponder them throughout the day. These things do not need to leave our mind. We pray that you would help us to make the right decisions, to be able to follow you in a way that would help us to be closer to you each and every day. Father, we pray that our lives might reflect our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might be able to live the Bible verses that we quote, and that we might be servants of the most true God. Help us in the service to come, open our hearts, open our eyes, and help us to be more like you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.